like to join and welcome you here with us again this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. And I hope that you will make every effort to be back with us again tonight at 6. I think that's right, at 6, when we again assemble and worship our Father in heaven. And we're planning on looking this morning at the mission, the work that's been given unto the church. Tonight we're going to maybe bring that home a little closer. I want to talk about our personal duty. In other words, if we're doing the work of the church as the hands, as the feet thereof, there is a call to action. What's going to motivate us to do that work? And that's what I want to look at tonight. But this morning, the mission of the church. We've been talking over the last few weeks about how to identify the New Testament church. That's who we're going to claim to be if that's what we are trying to do, which is what we should do. What are we going to implement? What are we going to do? The answer always needs to be we're going to go back to God's Word. We're going to find what they did, and we're going to do the same thing. And that's true, especially when we begin also considering its work, its mission. What was it given to do? Was it just set here as a social organization? Or was it given a charge? Was it given a task to complete while we labor here on earth? And we need to look back on the pages of the Bible and see what was the early church busy in doing? What was it accomplishing? And ask ourselves if we're doing the same things even today. So as we begin looking at that picture, what were they doing? What should we still be active in doing today? And the first answer to that question, of course, has to be evangelism. Taking the gospel and preaching it, spreading it throughout the world. It was a charge given to the first century church. We know it was something that Jesus was active in doing. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19 and verse 10. It was His mission. It was His purpose in coming to earth to fulfill the gospel, to proclaim the good news to others. And He left that mission or that charge with the church. When He's ascending back into heaven, He leaves these words with His disciples. And you go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. He would continue, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." It was a charge they needed to fulfill. Yes, it was a great charge. Yes, it was a weighty task. It was going to take effort. It was going to take work. But it wasn't a charge that He would have given if it was impossible. And it's a charge He expects even of us as His church today, His body, to take that gospel now into all of the world. So when we think about evangelism, I want you to keep that verse, Mark 16 and verse 15, in your mind. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We want to memorize that verse as it is, but we're going to summarize it in this fashion for our points this morning. First off, go. Go implies an action. It implies being busy at doing something. We as the church need to remember the example we look at when we go to the book of Acts is one of just that, Acts. Action. They were busy. They were doing the Lord's work. Even from the very beginning, as you read through the book of Acts, you don't see a people that were sitting back doing nothing. Here were a people that were active and they were involved in this work that had been given unto them. And they were doing it with joy. And they also, no coincidence, were growing by leaps and bounds during that time as you read through the book of Acts. We have to remember, as a church, a work's been given unto us. And the charge was never to sit back and wait for the world to come unto you. Because maybe one day someone will wander through the door and say, "Just thought I'd stop in and ask you about Jesus. Just thought I'd stop in and ask if you want to study the Bible." Very rare, if ever, will that occasion happen to us as we go through life. Maybe someday we'll bump into somebody that's seeking actively, wanting to know the truth. But the charge we've been given as a church is to go. Go into the world and be active in preaching the gospel. And that brings us to our next point. Go and preach. It didn't just say, go into the world and go about your business. It gave us a charge. Go and preach. And again, as you go to the book of Acts, that's exactly what you find them busy doing. They weren't going forth on social missions. They weren't going forth to provide entertainment for others. They weren't going forth to try to cure all of the problems of society's ills. They were going forth and they were preaching. Another example we need to learn from that, even for us today, is we need to be a good example, yes. But we have to do more than just go into the world and say, hopefully by living a good example, the world's going to be converted unto Christ. It may happen from time to time. Somebody's going to see our good works. They're going to glorify the Father which is in heaven. They're going to see the things that we do with joy. They're going to want to know more about the life that we're living. And maybe that's going to help win them over. But what we have to be doing, what we have to be active in, is preaching, teaching others, proclaiming the gospel even unto them. We've talked about the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 8 is full of such examples. Particularly, here are Christians that were being persecuted. They were now being scattered because of that persecution of Saul, Acts chapter 8 in the beginning there. And it says because of that persecution, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. That was their example. They didn't just go out into all of the world. They went, and everywhere they were going, they were preaching the word to others as they went. Particularly one shining example in that chapter, and we have two or three conversions here because of his work. A group of people, Simon the sorcerer, and then the Ethiopian eunuch, all are going to be converted because of the work that Philip is putting forth here. Begin reading in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. They heard it, they believed it, and so in verse 12, they believed Philip. What was he doing? Preaching Christ. He was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And also, he must have been preaching about baptism. He was preaching about salvation. What they must do is they go forth preaching the word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Philip was teaching them about these things. He was teaching about the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. And so what was the early church active in doing? They were going and they were preaching. But then that also shows us, what were they doing? They were going, they were preaching, but they were preaching the gospel. What we have to remember from that charge is we've been given, yes, a mission to go into all the world to preach, but we've been given that message. It's a message that cannot, a message that must not be altered. What Paul would tell the Christians of Galatia, I marvel, he would begin telling them, that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. He says, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, what you are following is that which has been altered, it's been changed, it's been perverted. He says, and there's not a person in this world that has the authority to do that. It says there in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, you have a mission to go forth into the world to preach, and it's the gospel. You don't have the authority, you don't have the right to change it. But what you do have as a charge as the church is you go forth in the world and you preach the gospel without changes, without alterations. He says there in that same chapter in verse 10, that the word which he had received was the word which he received of God. He would continue in that same chapter, it was by the inspiration that he had received that word, and not of himself, and not by the teaching of any other. So he was faithfully going to proclaim that word, and that's what we must be active and doing even today. Preach the word. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be adjusted to try to fit what people want, what people think they need. It's that which they need. And so Paul would tell Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They need the gospel, Timothy. They need it proclaimed. Men aren't always going to listen to it. They're not always going to want to hear it. Sometimes when it's proclaimed, as we use the expression, it stepped on my toes, sometimes it's going to show us there's something in our lives that needs to be changed. That's not always going to be easy. It's not always something people want to hear, but it's what they need to hear, Timothy. And so you go and preach that. But that's a charge not just to Timothy, and not just to a preacher, but unto all of the church. As you go forth, what are you preaching? What are you teaching? It has to be the gospel of Christ. It has to be the Word of God. The world doesn't need any other message. The world doesn't need it to be altered or changed. They need the message that is the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And so go and preach the gospel to all. He says, to every creature, unto every nation, he would say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. To all that are within the world. We need to have the same attitude that Jesus expressed when He looked out over the world that He was living in. And He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saith unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. We need to have that same compassion, that same urgency about our message. As Jesus looked out on the world that He was living in, He looked at them in pity because He saw a people that had no shepherd. Yes, He was concerned about them physically, even as we could read in Matthew 9 and verse 35. He was curing their ailments, but most importantly, He cared about them spiritually. He said, there is a sheep having no shepherd. When we look out on the world today, we need to have that same picture, that same image. To have compassion on the world as a people that are scattered abroad with no shepherd. They need to know who that shepherd is. They need to know what they must do in order to follow Him. And the way we can do that is by proclaiming and teaching His Word. Are we going to be those laborers that are sent out into that harvest? We need to have that compassion on the world. That we would take the gospel forth into all of the world. Jesus didn't limit it. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He didn't limit that. You go into a certain group of people and you preach only to them. You go into your friends or the people that you like. Or you go into a people halfway across the world, but not your neighbors. He said, you take that gospel into all of the world. You continue reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that we mentioned earlier. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew can't stand up and be haughty and say, I'm the person of God and I'm the only one worthy of salvation. Paul looks at it and he says, in the beauty and the wisdom of God, the gospel has gone forth for everyone, for every creature. In fact, that's what he'll tell the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Those of you that have faith in Christ and are following after Him, you have become the children of God because you've been obedient unto His will. He continues there and he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying all distinctions have been removed in Christ and so we don't have to worry about tasks that are given unto males or females. Many have tried to use that passage in that way. What he's talking about, when we look at terms of salvation, God set forth the same terms for everybody upon the face of the earth. He didn't limit it to any race, to any class of people, to any gender. He said, everybody. And that needs to be our same charge even today, that we would go, we would preach the gospel even unto all. Everyone that's of a sound mind, everyone that's of an accountable age, we need to be preaching to. We need to be instructing them and teaching them the gospel of Christ. That's a charge that's been given unto us as the New Testament church. And I dare say, as we look at these charges or this work, the mission of the New Testament church, this must always be primary as we set forth what are we trying to do and what are we trying to accomplish. It has to be that we're fulfilling that mission to take the gospel into all of the world. All the world, just as Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to be preaching the gospel to that which is lost. And that's our work in evangelism. It's a great charge, but it's a task He's given unto us as the church. But not just evangelism. Then we can turn and we can look inward at edification. The idea here literally of building up a house. And that house is the church. The church that is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church of which we are a member needs to be edified, needs to be built up, needs to be strengthened. We do this as we encourage one another, as we teach one another, as we help one another grow in the faith. It is our work in evangelism or in edification. And just like evangelism, it's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take work. It's not something we can just sit back and assume is going to happen on its own. It's something we must be active at in the Lord's church. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at a somewhat lengthy section there in Ephesians chapter 4 that speaks about, I believe, the process here of edification and its purpose. Paul has talked about the unity of the church, if you back up into the early part here of Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, that there is a oneness in the church that we're talking about even over the last few weeks. The distinctiveness of the New Testament church. And he goes on and he begins in verse 7 there and he says, "But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He took away the bondage of sin and he left gifts." I'm of the opinion as Paul goes on here and he begins to list some things, he's speaking to them in the miraculous age. He begins there in verse 9. "Now he that ascended, what is but he that also descended first into the lower parts of earth," speaking of Christ. "He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And notice here, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." What was the purpose? What was the purpose of this work that he set them forth in this body for? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." I like how the English Standard and the American Standard translates that verse 12. "Equipping us with the work of ministry," or unto the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. What was the purpose of these people that are set forth with the miraculous gifts to reveal and to confirm God's Word in the first century when it wasn't written down for us? And what was the purpose of that? To equip us unto the work that we are to be laboring about and for the building up of the body of Christ. But now that word's been revealed unto us. I believe that's the point of verse 13. "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He's looking here at not the completed end of time. Not when we're united in heaven, but when His Word has been sent forth into the world. It's been revealed, it's been confirmed, that's what those gifts were for. Building up of the body of Christ for its edification, verse 12. And why? In verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I know there's a lot there in chapter 4. But I believe what Paul is pointing us here to is that God set forth these offices in the early first century to reveal His Word, the purpose of which was edifying the body and teaching us about the work. And what was the purpose thereof? Why do we edify that body? Why do we build it up? He says in verse 14 that you're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. There are going to be false prophets. 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God. We need to be built up so that everyone that comes along preaching some religious message, we're not just blown about by whatever we last heard. Someone comes along and he preaches this unto you and you believe it. And then someone else comes along and they change the message. And well, that makes sense. I'll follow him. You need to be built up in the Word of God. That needs to be our goal, even as the church, that we're edified, we're built up in that which is right. But then what's the turnabout purpose of that? As we are edified, as we are built up, then verse 15, that we can speak the truth in love. Among ourselves, yes, to further edification, yes, but also into the world. That we are teaching the truth, that's what we're to be doing, and our manner of attitude in love. With a right attitude, with a right spirit. It doesn't mean we're never going to try to convict someone of wrong if we can show it in God's Word. But that our manner is going to be one of love, one of compassion, one of concern for them. And so you see, I believe, even as we look at edification, its purpose, yes, is to build us up, to secure us in the faith of Christ. Yes. But also, there's a secondary purpose of that. It goes back and it reinforces evangelism. Because when we're built up, then our work is going to shine forth into the world as well. We're going to be better equipped to go forth into the world and preach the truth in love. This is something that every one of us have to be active in doing. We're also encouraging one another. Paul would tell the Christians in Thessalonica, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says you build one another up. You encourage one another. You encourage one another to remain faithful. Even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of trials, nevertheless, you help one another to continue faithfully. And I'm going to throw in here not just edification in the sense we're encouraging one another as we're here, and we're encouraging one another not to fall away. But if that does happen and one does fall away, I'm going to group within edification the trying to bring one back into the body of Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Galatians 6 and verse 1. We have a duty there also. Because we're talking about building up the body and encouraging, strengthening one another. That we're also going out to those that have fallen away, those that have turned aside, that have stumbled and fallen away. You restore them. You encourage them also that they would repent, that they would come back, and once again be doing the work that they know they should be doing. This is, of course, a part of the responsibility of the elders in feeding the flock. Paul, as we studied even last week, I believe, in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Paul says, you as a church, and you as elders that are overseeing that church, you have a duty, you have a responsibility in this process of edification. You watch what that church, what that congregation is being fed. You watch that diet, that it's a proper and a sound diet. How are they doing that? Setting our times of worship in accordance with God's Word? Providing for the preaching and the teaching of His Word? In meetings and in lectureships and other things we provide? And in literature, materials that are provided for the congregation to help us grow, to edify one another? To encouraging us in doing those things that are right and those things that are good? Those are all going to edify one another and build us up. But also I want us to notice this process of edification is why it's important. Not just that God expects us to assemble together and not forsake that assembling, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We need that time. We need that time together because it's when we can help edify and encourage one another. It's when we're built up. Do I have to be there when the church assembles? We need to be there. We need that time together. Now think about that. Think about all of the acts of worship that we studied. I believe that was last week. And all of those are going to help in this process of edification. Think of what Paul told the Corinthians. Let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. He was looking at them. Their worship had been corrupted. They weren't doing the things that were right. They had the wrong attitudes, the wrong spirit. He said, but when you're coming together and you're worshiping, you need to make sure that everything you're doing is unto edifying. You're building up instead of tearing down. And every part of our act of worship should be doing that. In the preaching, that ought to be evident. We're teaching the Word of God, that we're built up in it. In our singing, that we're teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16. In our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, again, teaching, encouraging one another, admonishing one another. What about in our prayers? Examples of godly men, 1 Timothy 2:8. Lifting holy hands, as we talked about in the bulletin today. Showing themselves as examples of the congregation. They're leading us in that prayer. That prayer also is going to build us up, encourage us. What about our giving? Reminding us of all we've been blessed with. Reminding us of the things we enjoy in life and of the opportunity to give unto others that have need. In a remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 26. Those acts are important. Reminding us of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Reminding us of the great sacrifice He gave unto us. That's going to edify us. It's going to strengthen us and build us up. And so we need that time together. And the church continues to need to be active in that area of edification. Encouraging and building one another up. But also in benevolence. The work of the church and the individual members thereof, helping others in need. It never has been the work of the church to try to cure every social ill. But I tell you, the greatest way we can go about helping the social ills is teaching the gospel. And teaching people how they need to live. And when we apply those principles to our lives, this world's always going to be a better place. But we see even the example of Christ. He, of course, always is our perfect example. Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 9, verse 35. We need to remember, Jesus was concerned about people. He was concerned about their ailments. He was concerned about their problems. And we need to be as well. He went about healing the diseases and the sickness of people. We're told in Acts 10 and verse 28 or 38 that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. And we're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That like as Christ, we are zealous of going about and doing good. He is, after all, as we said, our greatest example. Look at the example of the early church. Even from early on, they were active in benevolence. They were active in helping others. We read about that in Acts chapter 34 and 35. Neither was any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There was a group of people there that had needs, that had some had needs, some had possessions. They were going about being benevolent, helping one another, encouraging one another in that way, and providing for the needs that they had. But also, we begin reading in Paul's letters of the work that was going about. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the instruction to help provide for the needy saints back at Jerusalem. He's again talking about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. That they get ready for that they can help one another, but not just their brethren, all that needed help. We look at the end of 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 13. He says, while by the experiment of this ministration, the giving of their goods to help others, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel and for your liberal distribution unto them, that refers back to the saints, and to all men. You see the need? Can you help others? In fact, this is what Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto they of the household of faith. Especially of your brethren, but unto all men we are to show this liberality. We are to be benevolent unto others. This is an example of the early church. But we must remember that this is still an active part of our work today. Did not James in James chapter 1 and verse 27 say, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We look at that word visit and we think we've fulfilled that when we go and we sit down and talk to somebody for 30 minutes and we leave. Not what he meant. He said that you're caring for them in their needs. We look out on people and we see, do they have a need? Do they have a care? And can we help them in some way? That's what he's talking about there. That's pure religion and undefiled before God, that we're helping others. He asks us this sobering question in 1 John 3 and verse 17. He said, it's also going to be a show of your love. For whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother that hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This benevolence shows forth that we are a loving people. That we have conformed our lives and we're trying to be more like our Father that we're following. More like Christ who gave His life for us. And so we do that, and we do it to the glory of God. May your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, and for His body, the church. You know, I know there are times when men will take advantage of that. There are men that steal and there are men that cheat. Quite frequently I'll get emails about different places around the nation of churches that have been taken for hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars because they trusted somebody, only to find out later that they were being swindled. Such happens. It's sad, but it's true. But we must not allow that to make us stop, to make us just quit doing this and being benevolent. Does it make us more cautious? Yes. More careful? Sure. We check out the people that maybe we help a little bit more? Yes. But we're still helping those that have true needs. We're still being active in being benevolent and showing forth that love. So don't use that as an excuse to stop helping those in need. In the final act, I believe we need to be remembered of or reminded of as we think about benevolence is that it must never put physical concerns over spiritual. How sad it is that different religious bodies will go throughout the world and they'll help people in physical needs, but they're doing absolutely nothing to help them in spiritual needs. If they are, unfortunately, most religious groups aren't teaching the truth, and so they're certainly not helping in those spiritual needs. But we never need to be caught up in that. Yes, Jesus was concerned about physical needs, Matthew 9, 35. But utmost, He was concerned about their spiritual needs, Matthew 9, verse 35, 36, and 37. And so remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 16 and verse 26. What is a man profited? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall man give in exchange for his soul? If we ever put this work of benevolence and just helping people in their social ills, and we put that above the work of spreading the gospel, we're not going to be helping people. Might help them out for a day or two here on earth, but they're still going to be lost in eternity. We must remember, as we're going about being benevolent, going about showing the love of God, we also need to be going about preaching and proclaiming the truth. That's the work that the first century church was involved in. That's the work we need to continue being involved in actively, even today. We, as we said at the beginning, we're the hands and the feet as individuals of the body of the church. We can do that work even under the oversight of the elders, but it's a work that we must be active in. It's a God-given mission. not one that we have an option in. It's a God-given message, mission that we must fulfill. Are we being active in doing that? We restore the New Testament church because we can look back and we say that's the work, that's the mission that we, even as a congregation, are involved in here. Nothing is more important or needed in the world today that we make sure that we're doing the work, that we're doing the mission that the church was given. Continue to ask that question then. Is that a church that we're a member of today? Maybe we look at our conditions even this morning and we realize I'm not in Christ. We're not a member of that church. But we can hear the Word. We can believe it. We can repent of our sins and confess Christ. We can be buried, immersed in baptism and water for the remission of our sins. We rise as new creatures and added unto that body. We continue faithfully and look forward to that home in heaven. If we find we've stumbled, if we've fallen, we can repent of those things. Faithful and just to forgive us, 1 John 1 verse 9. We continue walking that faithful life, looking for that eternal home with Him in heaven. You subject to that invitation this morning, why not even now, as we stand and sing, respond and let that be known.